So I'm going to tell you next that besides the fact that I'm not going to dig too deep here, I do think this could open up further discussion, maybe one something that we could have at some other point. I'm going to have a couple of other admissions here before we jump into this. Some, if you've been here at all, you know some of these things I'm getting ready to say. Number one, where I land, so there's these four views. Where I land is not a solid landing. Okay, so I'd like to deploy my typical statement that I always use when people ask me. I always say, well, I think I'm going to be up in the air on this topic until we're all up in the air. That's my favorite go-to statement. When that happens, I go, oh, that's how it's going to happen. So that's kind of where I land. Number two admission, there is one of these that I absolutely reject and another one that I mostly reject. Okay, so there's two on there, and I'll let you know which ones those are as we get to them. That's admission number two. Important statement would be the next thing I want to say is that these four views, I personally don't look at any of these four views, and I think this is going to be the part that is confusing. If you're not familiar with the four views of the end times, that could be confusing. Most of us, I think, probably, at least myself, grew up hearing one view, and I thought that was the only view. I didn't know there was any another view. And then when I heard there were other views, I thought, well, these other views are, I just assumed that they were all heresies or something. And no, these four views all fit within the scope of biblical believability. Okay? There are not, none of these views am I going to look at and go, if you land on a different one than I land on, I'm not going to mock you or ridicule you. But I will say this. I get, this is an admission. I get weary of people being in one particular view and and just assuming that I'm in that view as well. Okay? So I'm just, that's part of the reason why I'm doing this. I'm not in that one particular view that I grew up believing. I've kind of walked away from that, and I have some reasons why I'm going to mention here. Finally, everything that you're going to see today is in a pamphlet called Four Views of the End Times. You can get the ebook. You can get the PDF of this. It's like $4.99. Rose Publishing. They have all kinds of little pamphlets and things that offer summaries. There's books that delve into these four views a little bit more thoroughly. They can be interesting. If you're interested in any of these, like wanting to talk more about them, I'd love to talk. I don't mind talking about them, but I think it's important that we at least throw this out there, okay? If you've ever looked at our church's statement of faith and our extensive statement of faith, you will see that our end times views are not specific in our statement of faith, which is true with most old statements of faith and doctrinal statements. They didn't go into one particular one of these. All right, so without further ado, I'm going to dig into these. Okay, so I'm going to skip this for right now. I think a lot of you know those things. I'm going to hit the first one, okay? And this may come as a surprise for some of you. I know the wording is small. I honestly, it's just a screenshot. I'm not expecting you to read this, okay? I just took screenshots from my book and put it up there. I'm going to talk about it. If you want further reading on this, I can print off a copy of this and let you see it. I'm going to hit just some key things here, though, okay? Because I know that some of you are looking at it going, I can't read that. You just got a new glass, can't read it. All right, so one of the four views, and you may not know this, one of the four views is called dispensational premillennialism. You probably didn't know those words. That's fine. Here's the thing. This view is the one that most of us grew up believing in this country, okay? Dispensational premillennialism, okay? Let me give you some examples of where you'll hear it creeping into people's conversations, okay? Is anything going on in the Middle East right now? No. There's always something going on in the Middle East. Has been for 2,000 years, things going on in the Middle East. I'll get people all the time, they'll say, pray for Israel. Okay, yeah, absolutely. I want to pray for Israel. But I'm going to pray for Israel for the same reasons I pray for any other conflict in the world. there's an assumption in this belief that goes deeper than this. And it has to do, and so, do you see that first word? Do you see the word dispensationalism? The word dispensationalism means stewardship. That's what the word means. A dispensation is a stewardship. So there was a theological belief about the Bible, and it affects how you interpret all of Scripture, called dispensationalism. Okay, now you may go, well, I'm not a dispensationalist. Maybe you are, and you just don't know it. Just because you go, I don't like big words, doesn't mean you're not following along with what those big words are talking about, right? So dispensationalism has to do with different stewardships. Here's some ways that you may have heard it creep up growing up. You may have heard pastors talking about, in the Old Testament, it was this way, and now it's this way. That was law, now it's grace. Anybody ever heard that before? That's an example of dispensationalism. I don't agree with that. Paul the Apostle actually goes to the Old Testament, as all the New Testament writers do, to talk about how it was faith all along. It was always faith. And who does he go to? He goes back before law to Abraham, and he goes, hey, look, it was faith. He was justified by faith. Right? So I don't think that people were saved differently by a different stewardship or a different responsibility in the Old Testament. They weren't saved by keeping the law then and saved by faith now. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. That's a whole other conversation we could have. But I'm telling you right now, it was always faith. And in fact, you see in the New Testament, Paul talking about and Hebrews talking about that these people were saved. In fact, Hebrews talks about by faith, Abraham saw, and actually says, Jesus from afar. And he was saved by who? By Christ. So there's something else at play in this dispensational view. Let me give you another way that it creeps into things, okay? So part of this view then seeps into that this thought, and this is the part that's going to trip a lot of people up, and I'm not going to debate it right now, but I don't mind talking about it if you'd like to talk about it later. But part of this dispensational view is that something really significant happened in, I think it was 1948, is that right, or 1949? What happened in 48? Israel became a nation again, right? So if you're a dispensationalist, that was really significant for how you view the end times, okay? I'm not a dispensationalist, so I don't think that's really all that significant. I know that you go, and people that are usually in this dispensational view, they hear somebody talking like this, and they think that they've left the Bible. And I'm telling you right now, all four of these views, if you hold to that dispensational view, I might debate on some points of it, but I don't think it's outlandish. And understand these other views. Now, let me mention some things. I want to give some reasons what made me start thinking about all of these things. I want to, in fact, here I'll give you some points here. Dispensational premillennialism is the one where there's going to be a rapture, and then there's going to be a seven-year tribulation, and there's going to be a coming, and then there's going to be a millennium. That's the order. In fact, I think I have a, yeah. So God's work with Israel, God's work with the church. See how it's broken up? There's two different things. Rapture. One of my first points from one of the reasons why I personally have rejected this, I'm not going to, like, look down on you or anything, that if you hold to this, okay? I'm not trying to ridicule or mock. But one of the first reasons why I started rejecting it was like, how many comings are there going to be? I was like, wait a minute. Is he coming? Is he not coming? I'll get into that. Here's the biggest reason why I started to reject this. I became skeptical when I heard this. This view emerged in the 1800s among the Plymouth Brethren. A group of fundamentalist Bible churches founded in the 1820s. Dispensational premillennialism, increased in popularity by the 1800s, remains widespread today. If you look down here, prominent dispensational premillennialists, well, the first problem I had was they're all recent. This view, so for me to accept this view, part of accepting this means I had to go, there was 2,000 years of Christian idiots. They could not figure this out. Right? C.S. Lewis calls that temporal snobbery. I'm smarter than them. Right? Now, usually when I bring this up, somebody goes, yes, but the Bible says at the end, in the end, the knowledge will increase. Okay, that's That's true, but that's not directly related to understanding scriptures better. That's not what that verse is talking about. So that's not. The second reason why I started to be skeptical of this is that when it first became very popular was the guy that wrote the book, Late Great Planet Earth, I think it's called. And then they wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Going to Come Back in 1988. And then the follow-up bestseller, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Going to Come Back in 1989. I think there was even one after that. And then they started having to okay, he didn't come back. We got to figure this out. There's some, okay? And so anytime, in fact, there's this place in the Old Testament that says, if someone claims to be a prophet and they say this is what's going to happen and it doesn't, no, they're not a prophet. Right? So anytime somebody has to keep readjusting, and I know you got your hand up. Anytime somebody's got to keep readjusting, that's usually a sign to me like, I'm a skeptic now. Okay, so that those things made me a skeptic. What were you going to say?
Well, I was even just going to talk about a few people in that list of prominent people.
Yeah.
A few of them did make, Chuck Smith is one of them, that tried to make interpretation of the case going back. And
yeah.
After what Yuri said, that was 2000 or something like that.
Yeah. Which, you know, here's the thing. Some of these guys on here, I really appreciate and respect. John MacArthur. I don't think in fact, I'm not going to look at that list and go, well, if they're wrong on this, they're wrong on everything. Remember what I said earlier? If there's a rapture and there's a 7-year tribulation, and all works out the way, I'm not gonna have you up there going, you know, you were wrong. I'm gonna go, I didn't know, right? But you see that there's not a lot. In fact, the Bible that I had growing up was a Scofield Reference Bible. Who had a Scofield Reference Bible? Anybody have one of those? Yeah, I mean, he was one of the main proponents of that. You got Charles Ryrie, John MacArthur, Chuck Smith, Tim LaHaye. I think he wrote some books, right? In fact, there's a quote in here by Tim LaHaye. It says, Tim LaHaye wrote that there are two keys to understand the prophetic word of God. First, one must interpret the Bible literally, unless the context provides good reason to do otherwise. I agree with that. Second, we must understand that Israel and the church are distinct. If the person fails to acknowledge these two facts of Scripture, all discussion and argument is fruitless. The issue is not so much prophecy, it is one's view of Scripture and the church. I would agree with that. There's one's view of the Scripture and the church is what it then affects. It's not about how you look at prophecy. There's something else going on. But for me, knowing that it's so recent had me going, And looking at the types of people that not that there's anything wrong with those people, but the fact that they're all within the last 100 or so years, I went, really? It's too bad. Who wrote Revelation? John. It's too bad somebody that didn't know him, one of his students, didn't have some ideas about Revelation. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, really, one of John's students, what if he wrote some things about Revelation? That would be significant, wouldn't it? Hey, guess what? There is a guy that fits that bill. So here's the second view, historical premillennialism, okay? And I'm going to go down here. Papias of Hierapolis described the millennial kingdom in this way, claiming that his words came from the apostle John himself. The days will come in which vines will grow, each having 10,000 branches, and each branch 10,000 twigs, and each true twig 2,000 shoots, and each one. But okay, you might be going, what's he talking about there? But here's the thing. That guy, Papias, he was a student, a disciple of the Apostle John. And so he this is the view that he adopted. In fact, if you start looking at the people that adhere to this one, early church followers, Irenaeus, the year 130 to 200, Justin Martyr, 100 to 165, Papias. But then there's a lot of modern supporters. Some of these you're not going to know, but I know that ones that you would know would be like John Piper, falls into this category. Matt Harmless. Okay. But again, I'm kind of up in the air. Okay. I would lean towards this one. Is that okay? Okay. Notice it's not, it doesn't seem a whole lot different as far as order of events. Notice there's the church age, the great tribulation, second coming of Christ, and there's an actual millennium on this earth, okay? So it doesn't feel a whole lot different other than when the rapture happens. So some people think that, well, that's the only difference. But the difference is bigger than that because it goes back to this dispensational part that a lot of people have no idea what any of that means. But that, what's the role of Israel in these end times thoughts and prophecies? So I'll give you an example of where, how this, me adopting more of this view has altered day-to-day interactions. If you come up to me and you start talking to me about a red heifer, I'm going to go, okay. I don't think that that's anything to do with a fulfillment of a prophecy related to the end times. Okay? So I'm not going to go like, okay, I'm going to go, okay. I'm not, again, not going to mock you if you land in that category. I'm not going to be like, oh. But understand that this is also a biblical view there. I'm not holding to something different than the Bible, right? And I'd love to talk about these things. I think there's some key essential things. In fact, it plays out in ways that have to do not with those things, but what is our role? I mean, Paul the Apostle says that not all Israel were Israel. Do you remember that in Romans? And so there was people who were Israel who weren't Israel. And then, in fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, you find out there's a lot of people who were Israel and even were part of the lineage of Christ himself who weren't Jews. And then you get to the New Testament and you find places. I'm going to give you one example that we covered recently. In the book of James, it starts off, who is the book of James addressed to? Yes. And if you remember when we talked about this, who is James referring to when he says that? He's not just referring to Hebrew people. He's talking about the church. In fact, there's multiple, and I could find some for you if you're like, I don't know about that, I don't know. I'll find some for you. There's an extensive amount of study that you can find that relates to this, where you start to realize that there's quite a few places in the New Testament when it refers to Israel that it's talking about God's church, God's people. Just like when in the book of Revelation when it talks about Babylon, right? Isn't just Babylon. In fact, there's weird places that seem like Babylon's referring to where Jerusalem's at. And you're like, wait a minute, hold up. I mean, it's confusing. But unless you start to understand, like Babylon's referring not to an actual city, but to those who from the beginning, since Babel, have stood in opposition. And then you've got God's people. Right? Okay. But I'm not going to try to convince you. I just want to present these ideas. Let's see here. What else was it going to... I think that was it. Yeah.
Just between the song and the difference between the first one you showed.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly the difference, just like where the rapture...
Well, as far as the timing, when did the rapture take place is one of the things. But I think the bigger difference is here. If you see right here, it says the church age, great tribulation, millennium. If you go back to the other one, God's work with Israel, God's work with the church, great church. And so people that hold to this view, they look at like the 144,000 as specifically Jewish people. And so they think that this thing that's going on in Israel has something to do and there's like another temple needs to be built and all these things. And that's all in this view. Understand that not all Christians believe that. I don't believe that there's going to be an actual physical temple. In fact, I think that the temple was Christ himself. I mean, it'd be weird if he even said that, which he did. He even said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it. Was he talking about the temple? No, he's talking about himself, right? And so you see in Ezekiel, I think it is, when it's talking about that temple and the way it's described, that people that hold to this view would say that what's really being talked about with that new temple is God's new people, specifically in Christ, right? And so there, I know, it's a different way of looking at it. And if all you've ever heard growing up was this one, anybody that starts talking about the other ones, it starts to freak you out. Because usually the people that talk about this one are really confident. right? That this is the only view that exists. And there's an assumption that everybody has this view. And I'm telling you right now, I don't. If you go like, well, who doesn't? I don't. I don't have that view. It took me a long time to work my way out of it. But the more I've started to study, what does the scripture really teach about these things? It's shifted my perception. And the only reason why I'm even talking about any of this is to say, hey, let's at least talk about it. Like, we can talk about it, right? But I think that this is, end times views are one of those views that I go, we can have a lot of different perspectives and still fellowship together, right? Anyway, but yeah, the biggest difference ends up not being just the timetable difference, but there's other things going on behind it. And it kind of starts to affect how you view a lot of things in Scripture, but I wouldn't say that there's anything that's key. Like, for example, what do we agree on with this group? Jesus is the only way to salvation. The gospel is to be preached through all the earth. If you are trusting in anything besides Christ, that is not it. I mean, there's so many important things that we agree on. We might disagree on these things, but there's big things and the important things that we do agree on. And I think that that's also part of why I want to bring this up, because we live in a world where if you don't agree with everything I think, I'm going to disassociate with you. And I don't think us as Christians should operate that way. We got to learn how to. Even in this country, we used to know how to disagree, right? There's ways to disagree that's not, I'm never talking to you again and I'm going to trash you on Facebook, okay? It doesn't have to go that route, okay? There can be some things that we disagree on. Really, for me, in my head, that's the bigger thing here. I want to talk about this because I want to say, we need to learn how to disagree on minors and agree on majors. That's an important part of a Christian fellowship, right? Okay. But I also want to just present. These are the four. Now, I'm going to get to the next two. Historical. The next one is amillennialism. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't fully understand what this one means. I'll give you my thought on it, what I think it means. I'll show you the picture because it helps a little bit. There's the millennium is less, which makes sense because there's some thought to this. Because you've got, the millennium is talked about in two chapters of the whole Bible. That's it. And it's in a book that's very figurative on a thousand other things. So it's not insane to go, maybe this is a figurative thing as well. Right? Now they have much deeper reasons why they think this, but I don't know. There's some reality. One of the reasons why I've contemplated this one is if you look at in Thessalonians, when it talks about the rapture, right? There's got to be a rapture because that's really clear. That's going to happen. We're going to meet him in the air. That's not, right? That's going to happen. The language that's used when it talks about the rapture is the kind of language that you'd have when you see a conquering king come to a city that's been conquered and the people come out to greet the king. And then he comes in, right? That's the kind of language that's being used. And so I could see that with this one and the previous and the next one. But the rapture terminology and language is this idea of a conquering king that's come in, that it's been conquered. The kingdom is there. We come out to have a ceremonial entering into the city. And you see that with the rapture. We go up to meet the Lord in the air, so that we can go somewhere else? No, so that we can come back here, right? And then we're always going to be with the Lord. No other separations or anything. And so I see some possibilities there. Prominent amillennialists, Martin Luther, John Calvin, right? Abraham Kuyper, you may not know him. J.I. Packer. Many students of church history believe that Augustine was one of the first amillennialists. So you've got people that I would go, I respect these people. I respect their influence and their teaching on several things. And the fact, I mean, that I can't deny that that plays a role in my perception. You know, and how I address things. But I don't land here. But if somebody did, I would be like, I'd probably actually go, tell me more, because I'm trying to. Let me give you another verse that made me think that there's a potential here. The story of the wheat and the tares that Jesus tells, right? The disciples say, you know, maybe, or in the story, the servants say, let's go in and separate them right away. And Jesus says, no. And he describes these two kingdoms growing up together till the end, right? And so people that adhere to this, they would say that the millennial kingdom is happening simultaneously as this. And you, okay, I don't know. It falls apart in my head pretty quick, but I can at least see where someone that believes this is coming from. Yeah. They would say, I know it's tiny, tribulation. The tribulation that's talked about in the book of, and this is why it falls apart for me. The tribulation that's talked about in the book of Revelation is an ongoing progressive thing that happens through all of church history. That's where it falls apart for me. Yeah, and it has been. And there's aspects that you go, well, yeah, but hey, have Christians been beheaded? Yeah. And they still are. Have Christians been persecuted? Yeah. Has there been people? In fact, if you look at, there's a great documentary. My mom recommended it to me the other day. I'd heard of it, and I watched it after you sent it to me, about Martin Luther. And it right in the middle of it is talking about how Martin Luther and most of the reformers, their initial thought was to reform the church. Before the 1500s, there was church, and then there was not church. You were either in true church or you weren't. There wasn't any such thing as denominations. And so their goal was to reform, but then when they finally realized, this is not going to reform, this is false church, guess what they started calling the Pope? Antichrist. Right? And they still do. And in fact, when the Bible talks about Antichrist, and it said, like when Paul talks about it, he says, there would be the Antichrist, he says, indeed, there would be many Antichrists, right? Already. And you go, okay. So there's a lot of those thoughts of like, I could see if I take a different approach to coming at it, but what I want you to see is that this isn't not biblical. Like, the people that interpret this way, they're not breaking any rules of biblical interpretation that I would hold to, right? That's my bigger point. Now, could I defend this one? No, because I don't really understand it. And if somebody goes, well, what about this? What about this? It's going to fall apart pretty quick in my head because I don't really understand this one, so I can't really defend it. But what I do know is that there, when I do listen to people that do talk about it, I'm like, oh, okay, I can see. Like, I never heard anybody talk about this that was breaking any rules of biblical interpretation. Okay? But I don't hold to this one. Who? Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, I get, and I'll say as well that part of my challenge in trying to look at these other ones was I was so ingrained in the one that I thought that was the only one that when I first started encountering these other views, I was like, what? Heretics, you know? But then I was like, oh, hold up, wait a minute. So it's difficult to look at these others and to consider them. Let me hit the last one, post-millennialism, okay? Now, this is the one that gets my brain wiggled up the most. Because when I hear the guys that believe this start doing, like, interpreting and going, this is why I believe this, and again, I'm just being honest with you. When I was growing up and I heard, and there's some different guys I used to listen to. In fact, there was a guy that came to one of the colleges I was at, and then he used to come to Calvary, and I can't remember the guy's name. He had real big, floofy hair. But he was so smart. Like, he just knew, he would go through all these things. But I can remember, do you know who he is? No, not Bob Ross. But he looked a little bit like Bob Ross. In all the guys that I listened to, when they started talking about end time stuff, and they would say, they go, so if you look here and it says this, which means, and you connect it to this, and it's over here, and then you do this, and then this, and then obviously it's this. And you're like, wow, that guy's so smart. But then, like, I would sit down and read the Bible, and I'm like, how did they connect? And for the years, I just thought, I'm just dumb. I'm just not as smart as these guys because they have figured something out that I have not figured out, and they're making all these connections. The first time I heard a guy talking about this from the scriptures, it was the most straightforward explanation I'd ever heard in my life. And it's the first time I ever heard it. It was that my hearing this is what got me even thinking about any of it. Because I started listening to this and I was like, whoa, that makes sense. What does that mean for me? My son Samuel's shaking his head, no. I don't land here now. There's issues I have with it, and I'll tell you what those are in a minute. But I'll give you a couple examples. In the passage where Jesus is talking, and we'll get to some of this, and he's talking about, and he says, in this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Now, we all have to work, this generation, maybe this generation, and that's, you go back to the first few, and they're like, this generation is that generation of Jews that in 1948, and then they start doing that. And that's why they had 88 reasons, because 48 to 88, 40 years was a generation. That's where a lot of that stuff came from. And obviously, it didn't work, but that's another thing. But the people that hold this view, most of the things that are talked about in Revelation and in Jesus' examples happened in AD 70. You go, what happened in AD 70? Anybody know what happened in AD 70? Destruction of Jerusalem, right? There's some crazy things, too, because that really gets you thinking. Like, for example, John the Revelator says in the book of Revelation, and his number will be 666, and those who have understanding know who he is. Well, there's indications from that time period, and I can't explain this to you because I don't understand all of it. I'm not a numerologist, right? But that was referring to Nero. And anybody that would have read that would have go, those who are reading it understand who it is, they would have said, oh, it's Nero. The original audience, that's what they would have heard when they saw that. That's who that was referring to. And so you go, okay, well, wait a minute, what does that mean then? Well, so all those things leading up to this, it was like the final, this great tribulation for them was this leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, again, I'm not defending this one because I don't agree. But when I listen to it, I go, it falls into the scope of biblical believability. In fact, if you look in that text where it says, "In this generation shall not pass away until all these things have taken place," how they would interpret that is that, "And this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place." So all the other times in that passage, when he says this generation, he's always, every time Jesus says this generation, he's talking about the people right in front of him. And you have to do some weird stuff so in the middle of his conversation, he went from this generation meaning this to this generation meaning something else. What if he just meant what he said, this generation? And then you listen to what happened in the fall of Jerusalem, and it matches a lot of those things that happened. Like when it talks about those who are, you know, pregnant and giving birth, run to the hills, don't come back down, I mean, it actually fits a lot of the things that were going on in Jerusalem at that time. And so it's interesting to listen to because I go, here's why I reject it. This view would say, actually, let me go back. Let me give you a couple other reasons why I find it fascinating. In Ezekiel, talking about that temple, there's this description of a a stream of water that's coming out of it. And it's flowing out, and when it first gets outside of the temple, it's just a little trickle of water. You could just step over it, and Ezekiel's walking along with, there it is. And then he goes, let's go a little bit further. And he goes so much further, and it's a little bit wider. It's up to his ankles. And he goes a little bit further, and it's up to his knees, and then eventually it's up to his waist. And it's it's very much, I think he's right, that what that's talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Christ does infiltrating the whole world. And in so many ways, I see that as true. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's kingdom is growing, right? He ascended to his throne. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We're not waiting for the kingdom. The kingdom has come. This view, though, says that as this eventually, what they would say, eventually, we usher in the millennial kingdom. It doesn't happen like this. It happens gradually until Christ is ruling in this earth. My problem with that is that every single time Jesus talks about persecution, it happens all the way up to the very end. I can't buy that we're going to get to a place where we're going to usher in the kingdom. So this one breaks down for me real quick. People that hold to this, Jonathan Edwards, B.B. Warfield, Augustus Strong, if you don't know these guys, Charles Hodge, R.C. Sproul, right? I mean, there's some people that I respect that hold to this view. In fact, one that's not up there is a guy named Doug Wilson. I love Doug Wilson. I so much of the stuff he's talking about, I mean, I disagree with him on this one, but there's a lot of the stuff that he's talking about. I'm like, absolutely, you're hitting the nail on the head. Kevin. No.
I mean, that
you know what? Absolutely. In fact, think about this. We're justified by faith alone. We're not justified by understanding justification and faith alone, right? It's not. In fact, think about this. When Jesus showed up the first time, did anybody know how it was going to look? Nobody. In fact, his disciples, sometimes he would just tell them directly. We just did that in Luke 18 last week. He's like, this is what's going to happen. And they're like, well, I don't get it. Right? And then it happened, and they're like, what happened? And he meets them on the road, and he's like, let me tell you all the things. They're like, okay, it's starting to make sense. And then all of a sudden, and it says they're looking right at him. They can't even recognize him. And he finally has to open their eyes to see it. And then this mystery, and that's why the gospel is called a mystery in the New Testament. It was a mystery hidden for ages past that's now been revealed. So I personally look at these end times things. I wouldn't be surprised if none of us got it right. But I guarantee that when it happens and when it's all said and done, we're in the future, we're going to look back and go, duh. Obviously. I mean, I think we'll have access to remembering history. And I think we'll have, I don't think God, when God wipes away the tears, I don't think that that's talking about we're going to forget everything. Okay, I think we'll have access to, because the history of the world is the history of Christ, and it's his glory, how the world has played out. And I think we're going to look back and go, perfect. It was perfect. And everything he said happened. So I'm like, this is why I don't get too worked up about this stuff, because I'm like, I wouldn't be surprised if none of us have got it figured out. But I know that whatever happens is going to be just exactly right. We're going to get to the, and we're going to look back. Now, that doesn't mean I don't like looking at it. Blessed is the man. What does it say? Revelation. Blessed is the man who reads this book. Right? Yes. Yeah.
That they are to usher in a kingdom, which I think it's already here. It's already happening. Like, we're in it right now. But the postmills have that attitude, right? Of we're
in the kingdom.
A huge responsibility to spread the gospel, to show people their king that's already here. It's already here.
Yeah.
And even if I don't agree with them on how they, because one of my best friends is a postmill.
Yeah.
So we talk about this from time to time. Even though we disagree on this, like, I always tell them, like, I, you
Yeah. But John Piper holds a debate. I've told you, some of you, this multiple times. He holds a debate called an evening of eschatology, where he has three of the views represented, and he's moderating the debate. And when Doug Wilson, who holds this view, starts speaking up, his first time, Piper says, I got to say, one of Piper's heroes of the faith is Jonathan Edwards. And so he goes, it throws me for a loop, because this is what Jonathan Edwards believed. In fact, many of our founding fathers believed this, the ones that were actually Christians, not Thomas Jefferson. He's a nut. Remember, he's the one that took a razor blade to the Bible. Remember that? He took a razor blade to the Bible and kept what he wanted and got rid of what he wanted and made his own Bible. It's called the Jefferson Bible. You can still buy copies of it. That's Thomas Jefferson. I'm not a fan of his. I don't think anybody should cut things out of the Word of God. So, but the ones that were actually Christians, most of them believed this. And you hear pieces of that coming through. Like, for example, if you think about how they thought of America, what it would be, and you hear little phrases sneak in that come from Augustine, like city of God, a city on a hill. And what you see is a lot of these people, and this is the thing that really gets my brain looped around, is most of these people were affected by their current circumstances, and that influenced how they read Revelation. So who am I to think that I'm immune to that? Chances are my current circumstances may be affecting how I'm reading Revelation. And so is it any surprise that those Christians that came over to America and like establishing things, they were seeing themselves establishing, potentially getting the millennial kingdom going. The city of God, a city on a hill. Well, why would they think that? Because look what was going on in their world, right? You see, why were the reformers had their view? Well, they saw this terrible kingdom at the same time as this kingdom of God. And they're like, oh, maybe it's... So how are we to know that we're not immune to this, right? Now, I've gotten the look from my father letting me know that my end is up. It's the end times of Sunday school. The Father has returned. No one knew the time but the Father alone. The Son will submit to the Father. So I have to end this, but let me just say, if you're interested in talking more about this, this pamphlet, it's got some stuff, but I didn't get to even most of it. There's further that we could look at, but I would encourage you at least doing one thing, being willing to see that these are all four biblical views, right? That's the first thing. Second thing is, if you hear about a red heifer and you tell me and I'm not excited, now you know why. Okay, I'm not going to get excited about those things. Now, if you're excited about it, I'm not going to be the rain on your parade. I'm not going to be a downer. I'm going to be like, oh, yeah. That's usually how I respond. Interesting. You know, I'm not trying to mock, but I am definitely going, you can be right. I hope so. Every once in a while, I'm like, man, I hope so, because I hope he comes back tomorrow or today. Yes. And I'll end on this. One of the things that every single one of these views would hold to is that regardless of how it comes about, we are to be preaching the gospel to the very end. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Share the gospel everywhere, right? All right, we're done. We got to be done. You are dismissed. Maybe that's what God will do at the end. Okay, you guys are dismissed.